Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Reaching Out Radio International and this week's live broadcast of The Way of Healing. My name is Susan Brozak, and I'm a licensed clinical Christian psychotherapist and founder of Healing Worth Psychotherapy Services, my private practice located in Mequon, Wisconsin. Thank you so much for joining me this evening. Tonight we'll be taking a look at part two of a two-part series on a healthy mind versus a compromised mind. And this evening we'll be defining what is meant by negative expectations and also inner vows. We'll discuss their detrimental effects in the lives of believers and the importance of speaking out God's word in faith in the mind renewal process so that we can experience the healthy mind that God intended for us to have. So let's start tonight by taking a look at these two concepts that I just mentioned, which are negative expectations and inner vows. So these two concepts set spiritual laws into motion, and I'll break down exactly what that means. As we've discussed on the last broadcast, words are very powerful. What we speak out is something that we need to take in consideration carefully, because the power of life and death is in the tongue. And we talked about that last time, as it states in Proverbs. What happens when negative things are frequently spoken over us or by us, by other people, is that we tend to live down to those negative things that have been spoken either to us or by us over ourselves. What about when positive, encouraging things are spoken? The opposite happens. We're edified, we're encouraged, and we're lifted up. Paul says in Ephesians that we are to edify or build up one another. And so let's begin tonight with looking at negative expectations, and then we'll move on to inner vows and how all of this links into having a healthy mind. So negative expectations are just negative belief systems that have been established in your heart somewhere along your road of life, in your journey. Negative expectations can be against yourself or others, authorities or institutions, or even God. And many of these are established at the subconscious level. So generally, we're not even aware that we're holding them. So it's basically an expectation that something negative is going to happen in your life, or the expectation that there will be challenges that you won't be able to overcome. They're defeatist and kind of fatalistic ways of looking at life. And they're typically established very young, depending upon upbringing and different things that feed into your socialization process in your formative years when you're a child. So this is typically where this gets planted and starts out. So when we talk about negative expectations, the first step is being aware of what they are, and the second step is being aware of if we happen to carry any. And then once we're made aware of this, then we will know how to change them, because they do have detrimental and harmful effects and influences. They can be very detrimental to the lives that we live, and their effects can be strong as it pertains to not only our thinking process, but how we live out our belief systems. So they can come from words spoken over you or by you, or from someone else. Someone may tell you, for example, that you're stupid or you won't amount to anything, or you may tell yourself those things. And in both of these situations, it will likely produce a negative expectation that you may end up acting as if you're stupid, or you may end up living in such a way to where you don't take risks and don't really make much of your life. So obviously this can produce a negative expectation and set negativity up within yourself. And then you can begin to live up to or live down to, as the case may be, the spoken words, consciously or not. So negative expectations can also come from your heart digesting a negative experience and then creating a negative belief from that experience. And I'll give you an example of that. So if you open your mouth to speak, and if you're ridiculed for that, you could begin to believe a lie. And that could be a lie that sounds something like, well, if I ever open my mouth, I'll be put down. And so then the result of that is that it causes you to shut yourself down and not speak up or have a voice when you really need to be speaking up and have a voice. And really, the list of examples of negative expectations is really endless. And negative beliefs. Some more examples might be, nobody accepts me for who I am, or I will probably fail, or a godly man with integrity can't succeed in the business world. These are all kind of very different, but yet cohesive expectations in the sense that they predict negativity, and they encourage our thought patterns to go in a direction of not being able to achieve something and not focusing on the God of our salvation and His Holy Spirit to help us. So that's why these belief systems are so dangerous, because they neglect our faith in many ways and our reliance upon the Holy Spirit to help us through our challenges. So to apply this principle in your own life, ask yourself and get before the Lord in some quiet time and quiet your heart before Him, what negative expectations and beliefs do I hold which are feeding bad patterns and behaviors in my life? And as you ask God to show you what His truth is, then you can counter that negative belief or that negative expectation. So that's typically how, in my own practice with my patients, we will address issues like this. We'll identify the negative belief system, the negative expectation, and then we'll take it to the Lord in prayer and seek His truth from His word to counter that false belief. And there's real healing and mind renewal that occurs in that person in the moment when they're able to recognize these thought patterns that are part of an unhealthy mind and turn them around to be in line with God's truth, which is the healthy mind that we're talking about on this series of broadcasts. So often these negative expectations are self-reinforcing. And what that means basically is what you expect and believe will happen tends to happen at times. And that's not some New Age philosophy or anything like that. The Bible is clear about this. And the Bible says that whatever one believes for, he will receive. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Mark 9:23 says, all things are possible to him that believes. So our belief and our faith makes even what appears impossible to be possible because of the Lord and what He does in our lives. But it's important for us to believe. After all, we as Christians are known as believers. So one of our primary jobs, so to speak, is to believe God and His word, and to believe that it's true. So even if it were unlikely that you would fail in life, if you believe that you will, and you speak out over and over that you will, and you hear people telling you that you will, you just might go down that path. And this is because you've sown a judgment, so to speak, or a belief system in your spirit saying that you're going to fail. And when you do that, several biblical laws are activated in your life. So we're going to talk about a couple of these. One of the biblical laws that's acted or enacted when you have a negative expectation is the law of judgment. And this comes from Matthew 7, verses 1 through 2, which says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you used, it will be measured back to you. And that's really kind of sobering when you think about it, and all the judgmental type of thinking patterns and even words spoken and the way that we view other people sometimes. This is a stark warning that's given to us in God's word. God is the ultimate judge. We are not to be judges. We are to be disciples of Christ and to leave that job up to God. So when you're enacting this spiritual law or biblical law, so to speak, of the law of judgment, there's now an opposite force that's activated that comes back against you. And the judgment that you were judging the other person for and you've made about others can wind up at times being what actually befalls you in your own life. So, for example, if you judge or expect people to be unfriendly towards you, you may send out sort of a preemptive appearance or countenance that can actually bring about that unfriendly behavior towards you. In other words, you can put out signals through your facial expression or the way you interact or via your body language that actually can cause people to think that you don't want to interact. And then that very thing that you feared or judged people to be unfriendly can come to pass. And that's the unfortunate piece of how these things become self-fulfilling prophecies. And really, this broadcast is all about how to turn these things into self-nullifying prophecies, because we don't want to be having negative expectations and judgments of this kind. They bring us down, they don't edify us, and they don't help us walk out our destiny that God has prepared in advance for us. So the opposite is true as well. Which is this: if you judge or expect people to be friendly and you have a friendly appearance or countenance or appear to be an approachable person, likely the situation will be that people are friendly back in response to you, because body language is 90% of communication, believe it or not. So if you're putting out signals that you don't want people to bother you, people will know that. And conversely, if you're putting out signals that you are approachable and that you would like to interact, people pick up on that as well. So this is kind of how this sets that spiritual biblical law of judgment into motion. Negative expectations also can activate kind of what's termed the law of honoring and loving. And what that basically means is, rather than a negative judging of others, the Bible tells us what our attitude is supposed to be, which is to honor all men, love your fellow mankind, fear God, and that's from 1 Peter 2:17. So it's stressing the importance of showing honor and love and reverential fear towards God. So remember, we receive back the judgment that we send out in most cases. So when we disdain others, we may be cutting ourselves off from certain blessings that God may have had for that person to give to us. We don't realize what all transpires based upon our behavior and the way that we treat other people. This is why the Bible has so much to say about our treatment of other people and how our conduct is so important in terms of how the Lord views how we steward the people that he brings across our path. We're held accountable for how we treat his children. And so it's something that we need to take seriously. Negative expectations also activate the law of sowing and reaping. And we did touch on this before, but just to reiterate one other facet of it, according to the law of sowing and reaping, we must reap a harvest in light of what we have sown. And Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So this would mean that judgments that you put upon others may come back to you in the same areas that you made them. For an example, if you've made a harsh judgment against people who are overweight, for example, you may find that you yourself wind up becoming overweight. And without going into the lengthy discussion that supports this, suffice it to say that God's word is always true and this can be proven out. And I don't have the time to explain how it all works, but God's principles are God's principles, and we need to trust in them and be obedient to them, because they are our handbook and our laws and our rules, if you will, our guidebook might be a better way to say it, for how we are to operate in this life that He has blessed us with. So, in summary, regarding negative expectations, the seed of judgment, harsh judgment, or negative expectations sown in your spirit can send out an unspoken message such as, I'm programmed to fail. Please respond to me in that light. And I explained to you how that can kind of happen based on nonverbals and different types of messages that we inadvertently send. And in this case, people may receive that subconscious message and respond in kind. And so we can see how these things become self-fulfilling prophecies until we're aware of them. So you continue to experience people in situations in your life which seems to then reinforce failure, for example, in this case is the example we're using. And you draw to yourself that which you believe to be true. And once again, this isn't any type of concept that isn't backed up scripturally. It has to do with the way that we conduct ourselves, the messages we send to others, and the laws of sowing and reaping, bringing back onto us the way that we treat other people. And our expectations are at the core of how we behave. So if we're acting in ways that cause other people to feel put down or ignored or dismissed or minimized or diminished, there are repercussions for that. And that's the whole point of this part of cultivating a healthy mind versus a compromised mind. So that's why it's so important that our expectations must be based on God's word and His truth. And renewing our mind to His truth is the key in battling false belief systems and in battling negative expectations. So let's move on now to the second half of tonight's broadcast, which is something called inner vows. And inner vows are defined as the promises or the statements you make to yourself as a result of negative expectations that you hold or experiences that you may have had. Some people also call these life agreements, and I'll give examples in just a moment. Inner vows follow and correspond to negative expectations and negative experiences. Inner vows generally are also made on a subconscious level within the heart. This is something that in order to get in touch with what your inner vows might be, you would need to go before the Lord. And as the Psalms suggest, ask the Lord to search your heart, because a lot of this stuff is very deep. And even with patients at my practice, this takes some time to really identify false beliefs and lie-based belief systems and inner vows that have been made. Vows are taken seriously biblically. So I'm going to read to you now the basis for this, which is Numbers 30, verse 2. And it stresses the importance and the binding nature of vows, because vows bind to the soul. And the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. So God's word says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So it's really better to never have made a vow than to have made one and then to break it. And the word of God goes into examples of what happens in those situations as well that you can look into. But what I'd like to do now, given that our time is short, is give you some examples of negative expectations and inner vows. So a negative expectation might be something such as, I believe that I'll probably fail. And then the resulting inner vow could be, therefore, I will not try. Another negative expectation could be, no one likes me. Resulting inner vow could be, therefore, I will be unfriendly first. And that goes back to that example that I just gave you in terms of signals that you send out deliberately that people pick up on in terms of nonverbal communication about being unapproachable. Another example of a negative expectation is, I believe I'm stupid. A resulting inner vow could be, therefore, I won't do my best. Expectation could be, I don't deserve a good life. Resulting vow could be, I won't try to improve anything in my life. An expectation might be, people don't accept me. And a resulting inner vow might be, I will put up a protective wall. And this one is particularly dangerous because it comes from a spirit of rejection and self-protection. And without getting too deep into the psychological defense mechanisms that this engages, suffice it to say that when people put up walls to protect themselves, their fortress becomes their prison over time. So they may feel that they're keeping others out, but they are also keeping themselves trapped within and unable to connect in meaningful ways to other people and other relationships. Another negative expectation might be that crying shows weakness. So a vow could be, I will stuff my emotions and I won't cry. Another very dangerous one. Negative expectation could be, Christians are hypocrites. The resulting inner vow could be, I will never trust a Christian. And a final example of a negative expectation might be, my sins are unforgivable. A resulting inner vow could be, I will hide from God. As if we can actually hide from him. He always knows where we are. But this is just an example of how these things work in tandem and in conjunction with one another to build a very unhealthy scaffold in the mind, if you will. Inner vows are also formed after someone has been very hurt or traumatized or in some way has been violated. And so this is a situation where maybe you have trusted in someone and never would have expected any type of hurt, and then you turn around and realize they've violated you or harmed you or betrayed you. So an inner vow in that case might be, I'll never let anyone get close to me again. And then that would cause you to isolate yourself and keep people at arm's length. So you can see how acting on these vows can be very unhealthy and toxic and detrimental and can set you up for sometimes a lifetime of reacting automatically out of these vows that you've made. And that's why it's so important, and I really encourage you to get before the Lord, maybe even after this broadcast, and ask him if you've made any such vows and what they're rooted in. And this is hard healing work, and you might need to seek the help of a professional to do this. But to get a start with the Lord on these things is a great idea. Having a healthy mind is so important, and this is something that compromises the mind. Inner vows compromise the mind in more ways than we even are probably touching on here tonight. So it's so critical that we pay attention to and be careful of what we allow ourselves to think and to believe, and ultimately what we confess out loud. Like we've said before in this series, words are exposed thoughts and very powerful ones. What we continually confess over ourselves, we can eventually end up fulfilling. As I mentioned, the self-fulfilling prophecy. We walk out our talk, so to speak. Take the example in Numbers 14, verses 27 to 28, which says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmurs against me? This is God speaking. I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. So the Israelites here had confessed over and over that they were going to die in the wilderness. They expected to die. We would call that a negative expectation. They said they would die, and sure enough, God said, I am going to give you exactly what you have been believing for and confessing. You will die in the wilderness. This actually countered God's plan for their lives, for God had intended to give them the promised land. But their negative expectations and their inner vows and that negative confession brought them destruction rather than God's plan of promised land blessings. So this is such a sobering truth for our own lives. We can miss God's best and his blessings for our lives by believing for and confessing out falsehoods and negativity. And of course, we need to realize that this works just as well, if not better, in the positive sense. That's the good news. So if you're believing for God's promises of blessing and provision and his care over you, and you confess out in faith those scriptures from his word that line up with this, you will see those begin to take shape in some form in your life. Because it says, according to faith be it unto you, and what you say ends up transpiring. So the application here, and is an example that you can ask yourself is, because of my belief that blank will happen, a negative outcome of some kind, what promise or vow have I made to myself? You can then renounce that vow, repent of it, and just let the Holy Spirit lead you, and then affirm your commitment to God's truths that counter that lie or that inner vow, and commit yourself to the Holy Spirit's purposes in your life. So that's one way that you can begin to carry this out on your own if you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to do so. As we begin to bring this series to a close this evening, it's necessary for us to build up our spiritual defense system, so to speak, such that we are not prone to the enemy's schemes as easily. And we can do that in one way by listening to God's word. For as Scripture says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listening to the Word of God on audio Bible is a great way to do this. Hearing God's Word spoken and then getting that down into your spirit, it's like a double reinforcement. We can read our Bibles out loud when possible. That's a double reinforcement. You're reading it to yourself and speaking it out. And we can listen to the preaching of God's Word, which so many of us do. And also, if we look at Romans 10:17, faith, which is the Greek word pistis, means to be persuaded. And our faith comes from, or more literally comes out of, our faculty of hearing, our sense of hearing. This hearing comes through the rhema word, or the spoken word of God. So Paul says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And this is why it's so important that we allow our ears to hear the word of God. It will help boost our belief in him. Remember, with our heart we believe unto righteousness, and with our mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:10. So confession means to speak the same word as God already knows to be true. So when we confess something out, we're just coming into agreement with God in terms of what he already knows to be true about us. So let's use our mouths to bless others, not to curse them, not to bring them down or diminish them or disparage them in any way, shape, or form, or gossip about them. God is not silent. He spoke these realms that we see into existence. He has spoken through the true prophets, but the enemy will do what he can to keep our mouths shut when it comes to blessings. Take a look at the example of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. So when the angel visited him, his mouth was shut up because of his unbelief about the prophecy of the son that his wife shall bear. So unbelief can shut up our mouths. Last time we talked about Satan's goal for us in terms of double-mindedness on the last broadcast. This comes out of unbelief or wavering belief. But look at what happened once John was circumcised. It says, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue, and he spoke, and he praised God. So Zacharias learned through this to refrain from speaking out unbelief, but instead to speak out praises and blessings of God. So, Lord, may we as your people do likewise and do in likewise manner. And I want to share with you now something to the point and the importance of what we speak out of our mouths, a devotional by a man named Rick Renner, and some of you may be familiar with him. He has written the book Sparkling Gems from the Greek, which is just a phenomenal devotional book. In fact, he has two volumes now that he does exegetical word studies for each day of the year on Greek words in different verses in the Bible. And it really just adds the richness and the nuance levels of meaning of the Word of God that is sometimes lost in translation with our English translations and paraphrases. He did a study and entitled this particular devotion, Two-Edged Sword. And this is referring to the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12, which states, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." So to quote from Rick Renner's book, in this particular devotional writing, he says, "What is the significance of the two-edged sword referred to in Hebrews 4:12? If you start looking, you'll find out this phrase regarding a two-edged sword appears all over the New Testament. So it must be pretty important. For instance, when the Apostle John received his vision of Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, he said, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Revelation 1:16. Notice that this double-edged sword, two-edged sword, came out of Jesus' mouth. Why would Jesus have a sword in his mouth? Shouldn't the sword have been in his hand? The phrase two-edged is taken from the Greek word distamos and is unquestionably one of the oddest words in the entire New Testament. Why is it so odd? Because it is a compound of the word di, meaning two, and the word stamos, which is the Greek word for one's mouth. Thus, when these two words are compounded into one, distamos, they describe something that is two-mouthed. Don't you agree that this seems a little strange? So why would the Bible refer to the Word of God repeatedly as a two-edged sword, or literally a two-mouthed sword? Well, the Word of God is like a sword that has two edges, cutting both ways and doing damage to an aggressor. Ephesians 6:17 calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As noted, the term word is taken from the Greek word rhema, which describes something that is spoken clearly, vividly, in unmistakable terms and undeniable language. In the New Testament, the word rhema carries the idea of a quickened word, in other words, a word that is quickened unto your spirit. Here's an example of a rhema, or a quickened word. You are praying about a situation, and suddenly a Bible verse rises up from inside your heart. At that moment, you're consciously aware that God has given you a verse to stand on and to claim that for your situation. You've received a word that came right out of the mouth of God and dropped into your spirit. That word from God was so sharp that it cut right through your questions, intellect, and natural logic and lodged deeply within your heart. After you meditated on that rhema word, or that quickened word from God, it suddenly began to grow inside of you, and soon you can't contain it any longer. Everything within you wants to declare and speak out what God has said to you. You want to speak it and release it out of your mouth. And when you do, these powerful words that were sent forth like a mighty blade to drive back the forces of evil that may have been marshaled against you or your family, your business, your ministry, and so forth, that word came out of the mouth of God first, then it came out of your mouth. When it came out of your mouth, it became a sharp two-edged, or literally a two-mouthed sword. One edge of the sword came into existence when the word, God's word, initially proceeded out of God's mouth, and the second edge of the sword was added when the word of God proceeded out of your mouth. So the word of God remains a one-bladed sword when it comes out of God's mouth and drops into your heart. And if it's never released from your own mouth by faith, it stays a one-edged sword. But that word simply And that word simply lies dormant in your heart, never becoming the two-edged sword that God designed it to be. But something happens in the realm of the spirit when you finally rise up and begin to speak forth God's word. The moment that it comes out of your mouth, a second edge is, quote, added, unquote, if you will, to that blade. And nothing is more powerful than a word that comes first from God's mouth and then out of your own mouth. You and God have come into agreement, and that agreement releases his power into that situation at hand. So begin to deliberately take the word into your spirit by meditating on it, memorizing it, and giving it a place of top priority. This is how you take the first necessary step in giving the word that second edge in your life. And then when you're confronted by a challenge from the realms of darkness or just the challenges of everyday life, the Holy Spirit will be able to reach down into that reservoir that you've created of God's word that you've stored up on the inside of you in your heart and quicken unto you the exact scripture that you need for that moment. And as that quickened rhema word of God begins to first fill your heart and mind and then proceeds out of your mouth, it becomes the two-mouthed sword described in scriptures. And that goes all the way back to that Greek word for double-edged sword. So be aware of this very powerful concept that Rick Renner has carved out for us as it pertains to what makes that sword double-edged. And this is just some powerful food for thought that I wanted to share with you in this two-part series that we've been exploring as it pertains to the compromised mind versus a healthy mind. When we speak out the word of God and come into agreement with it, there is no other state our mind can be but in a healthy state. And so as we look at how to have a healthy mind, mind renewal, and meditating and then speaking out the word of God are key components to having the healthy mind that God wants all of us to have. So I want to thank you so much for listening tonight. That's all the time that we have. And I want to thank you for bearing with me in some challenging material that got into some deeper issues of the Word of God. And I just hope that this bears a lot of good fruit in your lives. And I will close us in prayer at this time. Please pray with me. Father God, we just thank you for your Word, for the power of your Word. Lord God, for what you've given us in the Word of God, in the Bible, Lord. We thank you for what it can produce in our lives, Lord, as we commit it to memory, as we meditate on it, as we focus on your truth, Lord. Thank you that your truths can destroy lies. Thank you, Lord, that the words in the Bible can dismantle lie-based belief systems and negative expectations and inner vows, Lord God, all things that are used against us to our detriment, Lord. We thank you, God, for the power of your word and how it can be used to give us healthy minds versus minds that are compromised or toxic and made toxic by so many other things and by the different methods that we've talked about, Lord. I just pray for everyone listening, Lord, and all the locations globally tonight that this message would just have much good fruit born for them in their lives, in their hearts, and in their minds going forward, Lord, that you would just use the seeds that have been deposited tonight, Lord, to bring forth your truth according to your perfect timing in their lives, Lord. Let this be an encouragement that we do have the ability to change the way that we think about things and that your word is the only book and the only words that have the transformative power that can literally remap our brains and rewire our thinking patterns to line up with your truth, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for giving us access to this ability through the power of your Holy Spirit and through Christ's finished work on the cross, Lord God. I just pray that you would bless all who are listening, prosper them, even as their souls prosper. We ask all these things now in your glorious and holy name. Amen. I hope that you'll join me again in 2 weeks for our next broadcast. And if you'd like to contact me directly at Healing Word, which is my private practice, please feel free to call 414-254-9862 or visit my website at www.healing-word.com. Thank you so much, and God's richest blessings be upon you.